What kind of a woman do you want to be? Think about that for a moment. Just ponder that. What comes to your mind? What kind of a woman do you want to be? Or maybe it would help even to think about it just a little bit differently and ask this question. What kind of a woman do you admire? That can be a question that can be thought-provoking for each of us, whether we're of a female or a male gender. What kind of woman do you admire? Gentlemen, what kind of woman do you admire? What kind of woman do you wish your wife was like? What kind of a woman do you wish your mother was or even could now become? That can really help us. Sometimes we can be kind of smashed into the mold of thinking that a certain kind of woman that we see in an advertisement or in some kind of a media advertisement like a television show or a movie or something, and I don't just mean physically, of course that too is part of it, but beyond the physical, just the way a woman conducts herself, her values, her aspirations, her goals. What do we admire? What do we allow to hold our attention as being the ideal, the one that we aspire to? And then I want to encourage you to think this third question. Not only what kind of a woman do you want to be or what kind of a woman do you admire, but a third question, and that is this. What kind of woman did God create you to be? What kind of woman does God want you to be? You don't have to wonder about that because God has written it down. And we read a classic passage in Proverbs 31 that can be memorized, learned, studied, and known. But this passage that we look at, just this one verse, there are three issues that are combined in this verse. Why are these three together? Favor and beauty and the fear of the Lord. Why did God lump them together? Why in a passage like this does God go through, as I mentioned before our brother read, and then as he read it, I hope you noticed that it just goes on and says, she will this, and she seeks this, and she is like this, and she rises, and she considers, and all these different things where the subject of the verse and of the sentence is she, this virtuous woman. This is what she does. This is how she thinks. This is why she lives the way she does. See, why then, in conclusion to all of that, does God pick three issues? Favor, beauty, and the fear of the Lord. You see, these are really appropriate for all of us to consider and to ponder today. Not just a lady. I mean, perhaps you as a lady, maybe you are a young lady, maybe still at home with your mom and dad, growing up in the nurturing and molding years as a youngster, a teenager, a child. Maybe you are a little bit older than that, maybe not married, or maybe married, but not a mom at this point, no child. Maybe you're married and you've never had children, or maybe you're married for a long, long time. My wife and I are married for 41 years by now, praise the Lord. And see, she's not actively parenting in any way, not at all, compared to the way, you know, of course, it used to be with four children in our home. Maybe you're a grandma, maybe you're a widow. But whoever you are, whatever your past, whatever you would undo if you could, whatever you would redo differently if you could, whatever regrets, whatever problems, whatever struggles, whatever heartaches there are in your past, can I encourage you, there is something here for you in this text. And I would encourage you, as we take this apart, to think about this idea of favor. We're going to try to take a look at that and really look at what this is talking about when it says favor is deceitful. And then secondly, what is this idea? Oh, we would know, I think, what we think of beauty, you know, the external attractiveness. But why does the scripture say beauty is vain? And then why does God contrast favor and beauty with something else by saying favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But in contrast, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The implication is that a person could have and develop great favor and could even exhibit tremendous beauty and yet not be praised. But in contrast, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I don't think there's a dichotomy here, praise the Lord. It's not saying that if a person aspires to favor and beauty, they will not fear the Lord. No, no, not at all. But what Scripture is dealing with here is this, that God created Eve, God created womanhood, God specifically, we might say, created motherhood, but God created that female gender with a natural inclination and desire to develop favor and beauty. These are not evil, and I want you to notice that. Deceitful, yes. Vain, yes, but not evil. Favor and beauty are not condemned in this passage. No, no, no. But ladies, we need to understand from the text that that good thing, favor, and that good thing of beauty can get out of whack because of the sinful brokenness of our lives, where that which God created in us to be good and virtuous can become a liability when it becomes what we might call an idol. When favor is achieved and aspired to, and beauty is aspired to and practiced without God and to the exclusion of God. And that can happen. So let's take it apart. We have three natural divisions here. Favor. What is this idea of favor anyway? What comes to mind when you think of favor? And, you know, the idea is this. Favor is the idea of approval. To be culturally relevant. To fit in a way that is, we might say, refined, cultured, educated. You know, there used to be, you probably, and maybe in reading or movies or something, have heard of this concept of charm and charm school. That's the idea here, of being refined and cultured and civilized. We might use the word manners, being very mannerly. That's this idea of favor. None of that is evil. No, no, no. Listen, in the verse, what does the scripture, what does God's word say? God's word does not say favor is evil, nor does it say favor is sinful. No, no, no. Favor is not categorized as evil or something even to be avoided or something to be seen as dangerous. No, no, no. No. Favor is not categorized as evil. Rather, favor is categorized as deceitful. There's the lesson to learn, my dear lady friends, if I could put it that way. Good social skills are wonderful. Let's teach our daughters to be ladies. Let's teach our daughters to have good manners. Let's teach our daughters to be polite. Let's teach our ladies how to conduct themselves as ladies. Let's teach them what this kind of favor is. Let's do that. Let's work at that and develop good social skills. However, let us also warn our young ladies in training, if we will, that good social skills can be deceitful and they can lull a lady into assuming that your relationship with God is okay, when in fact it's not. That is, to seek to cultivate the favor that comes from charm, and to cultivate the favor that comes from manners, and to cultivate favor that comes from culture is good, but to seek that approval while excluding God is disastrous, for no refinement is a substitute for reverence. It's very possible for a lady to not even know God and yet to be very socially skilled. That is, to be so socially skilled, taken to, maybe we would say to an extreme, to be so socially skilled that she knows how to manipulate, that she can use her favor and her charm in order to get her own way, not to glorify God. Joel and my wife and I read in our devotions, and I hope that you joined us as we finished 1 Kings in our Bible reading for today. What was it? Chapter 21 and chapter 2, if I have my numbers right. But the last two chapters in 1 Kings in our Bible reading that we're doing as a church family. Did you see the woman who is in that text? Or when you get to it later. I mean, here you have Ahab, the king of Israel. And you have Jezebel, his beloved lady wife. Hardly. The king went to someone who had a farm next to his place and said to Naboth, "I'd like to have your vineyard. I could pay you for it. I could trade you for another very good land. I mean, that is important to me because of proximity. It's geography. I'll be fair with you. I'll take care of you," Ahab said. The king said, but Naboth, a man of conviction, said no. He declined the king's offer. And so the king's response was to pout. The scripture is so clear when it says he turned his face to the wall and pouted and whined. It would be humorous if it wasn't a man. I mean, if it was a 8 or 10 year old boy, well, you might teach him not to whine, and you might try to put some metal into his soul and help him to understand that that is a revelation of a real weakness. But a man, let alone a king? Ah, that was Ahab. Well, his wife came around and said, "What's wrong?" And he told her, and she said, "I'll fix that for you." What a sadness to see a, quote, man, if we could use that word, a male, who is propped up, who is motivated by a man. Listen, gentlemen, men need to be propped up. Men need to be encouraged. Men need to be helped. But that help better come from God, not from your wife. That's upside down. Ahab was a man who needed his wife to come alongside him. And oh, how we see Jezebel. What a wicked woman she was. She had Naboth murdered on trumped up lying charges and took possession of that vineyard and gave it to her husband. There is a woman, Jezebel, who had practiced certain skills and manipulations. That's partly why Ahab was a Baal worshiper, because he married her and she was, and she made him that. Not without his willingness, of course. Favor. Listen, becoming the woman that God made you to be will give you the favor that honors God. There is a deceitfulness in favor where a lady can learn how to be so charming that she gets her way. That is deceitful. You want to aspire for the favor that honors God, not honors you. Favor is deceitful. But then there's another one. Beauty. What lady doesn't want to be beautiful? What lady, growing up as a young person, as a teenager, does not wish that she looked like that? Wish that her hair was like that? Short ladies want to be taller. Taller ladies want to be shorter. On and on we could go with all of these different physical characteristics. And the scripture here does not say beauty is evil. Let us be very clear about that. God created beauty. And Jesus, even as a man, was called the altogether lovely one. Don't buy into the false belief that our world drives down our throats that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's wrong thinking. No. Beauty is not merely subjective. Beauty is not something that we determine based on just what I like or I don't like, because I have my own personal opinions and my own personal autonomy, and this is what attracts me and appeals to me, and therefore it's beautiful to me. Don't buy into that. That's a lie. Beauty is what is declared beautiful by the God who made everything. God is the one who determines what is and is not beautiful, what is lovely and what is not, what is right and wrong and good and evil. And praise the Lord that One day, we will be in a place by the grace and mercy of God where there is no ugly and it is all beautiful because it will all be very good because it is God's creation and exactly how God created this original universe, how he originally created it to be. Beauty. Beauty is not evil. There is no flaw in seeking to develop attractiveness, both in personality, favor, or in appearance. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not evil. However, the scriptural warning is that though beauty is not evil, it is vain. Vain. That's the idea of empty. That doesn't sound very appealing. Hollow. What makes beauty hollow? What makes physical attractiveness or a physical attraction, what makes that empty? Well, it's self-evident. It's not lasting. It doesn't last. I mean, come on. If you're at the height of your age and physical attractiveness, what happens when you go to sleep at night and you wake up? I mean, you got to start all over, right? I mean, not even mentioning age, not even mentioning the natural, what would we say, decline, weakness. I mean, I'm trying to be delicate here, but not even mentioning that, just simply living life. I mean, you get all fixed up and you walk outside and the wind blows and, you know, I mean, it's vain, you know. I mean, you know, I thank God I'm a man for a thousand reasons, but I'm so glad that I don't put makeup on my eyes. But I don't know how many times I won't mention anybody, but where I'll be with a lady and she's upset. She's talking to her pastor. She's talking to me and my wife. Maybe it's a counseling setting, and she'll begin to cry. And there's nothing wrong with that. But pretty soon she's almost in a panic because her cosmetics are running. So I guess that's not funny. Don't misunderstand. Hopefully you laughed with me. Not at the crying, not at the heartache, but at how serious that can become, where a lady can get to the point where she does not want to be seen unless her hair is right, does not want to be seen unless she has been able to put on her makeup. I don't have any concept of what that is like. Praise to the Lord for me. But we're not in any way trying to demean beauty. We're just trying to establish what is Scripture talking about when it says beauty is vain. It's not categorized as evil, but it's vain. It doesn't last. It doesn't last in life. It doesn't even last in a day. It is vain. Work at it. Yes. Trust it. Seek to achieve it no matter what. Seek to aspire to it so that you would be horrified if someone could see you without makeup. Be careful, ladies. Be careful that very good thing that God created within you and that desire within you, that does not get out of whack to where you are unable even to fulfill the will of God because you don't want to be seen. See? Let us always deny self for the glory of God and pray, even maybe when it comes to makeup, not my will but thine be done. There's two passages we'd like to look at today. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look there for a moment, because this passage talks about some of these same issues. And so take a look at it with me. 1 Timothy, way back in your New Testament, where God gives light and truth and understanding here in ways that Solomon did not share in Proverbs. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. The context here is how to conduct ourselves as a church family. It's talking in verse 1 about prayers. It's talking about men in verse 8 when it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. If I could just comment on that briefly to say do not look at verse 8 and focus on the lifting of the hands. That's not the point of it. The point is not, God is not saying, men, when you pray, make sure you lift your hands. That's not what God's saying. God is saying, when you pray, make sure that the hands that are lifted are holy hands. Not lifting up your hands, but making sure that there's holiness there. But the emphasis on our verse is on verse 8 is this idea of men pray. Do it in a holy way, do it without wrath, and do it without doubting. So if we're going to take time and look at that verse for the men, we would say there's a warning there specific to the male gender. And the warning is to think that we're getting our prayers done when we're not holy, or to think that somehow we can be holy and yet excuse our wrath and our doubting. But he goes on then and says, okay, ladies, now, in your church setting and in your church family, when you are worshiping with your church family, he goes on and he says in verse 9, in like manner also, holy, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is talking about what a woman looks like. What does he say? Modest apparel. He goes on and says specifically, with shamefacedness. The idea is not to look shameful. The idea is to make sure that your desire is to be humble. Not to draw attention to glamour, as we have in our culture today. We have so much glamour, and people will spend lots of money to get a glamour picture, which to each his own. It's just a picture. It's not wicked, I don't think. I don't know. But the idea here is that the countenance should reflect the glory of God. The countenance, our desire as a lady, the desire should not be that the face should somehow reflect sexuality, but rather the glory of God. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls, a costly array. Again, the emphasis here is not, okay, get rid of the braided hair and gold or pearls or costly array. The emphasis rather is in the next verse, which says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so you'll notice in that those two verses that there is one phrase that says not with, and there's another phrase that says with. And there's the interpretive key to understanding the truth, where verse 9 says, not with broided hair, girls, pearls, gold, pearls, or costly array, but with good works. So what's the emphasis there? Hey, guys, listen, ladies, the emphasis here is not merely what we look like. Be careful that you don't kind of present yourself as, you know, a statue, a painting, something to be looked at, but rather with good works. I'll just say just a little nudge of admonition here that sometimes we'll have ladies, and don't misunderstand. I mean, Natalie would be much better able to explain this and encourage with this since she is our nursery hostess. But sometimes we have ladies who have, it's even come back to me, a measure of resentment about being asked to serve in the nursery they weren't expecting to, and they didn't want to get their clothing messed up. See, listen, this verse is one that really pushes back on that. Why? It's not because clothing doesn't matter. It's because it's an opportunity to do good works. It's an opportunity to serve Jesus. And if we look at the nursery, I don't mean to pick on the nursery or Sunday school or children's church or master club or any other opportunity to work with children that we greatly miss. And I'm quite convinced we will miss those kind of segregated opportunities to focus on children for some time yet to come. But nonetheless, if we look at that as you know, poopy diapers or as children that are running around or as a lot of, you know, picking up or corralling or that sort of thing, just as children. Or if we look at that, it's just as a mom or a dad and, well, why don't they take care of their own kids? Or, you know, hey, I worked in the nursery when my kids were there and now it's somebody else's turn. Hey, the antidote to that thinking is to say, I'm serving God. And here's an opportunity to serve him. And so therefore, I will do whatever I do for the glory of God. That's the idea. Hey, there's one more passage. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 3. Could you turn there with me? Back to the back of our Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's a text that can be very helpful for ladies as well. Where in 1 Peter chapter 3, this goes even a little bit further. And of course, we've looked at this passage before, but I want you to notice something before I even read the text. Verse chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Peter says, "Likewise ye wives." After that, in verse 7, it says, "Likewise ye husbands." Why does he say likewise? I mean, that says in the same way, in the same manner. Why does twice he say likewise? Well, we can get in verse 7 that God has spoken to wives and says, okay, now, like in like way for you husbands. But why in verse 1 does it say likewise to the wives? Well, because it's referring to what came before there. And what came before chapter 3, verse 1 is Jesus. And how Jesus conducted himself for the sake of others. Not for self-interest, for the glory of his Father in heaven. In fact, it goes so far that it says in verse 21 that he suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What steps? These steps. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. What does that mean? That means when people mistreated him, instead of trying to lash out or even instead of trying to make it right, what he did was he consciously committed himself to the Father. He trusted the Father. And that is how we can follow his steps. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins, carried our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives. I'll need to read through this quickly and not take much time on it, but let's just look at it. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. In the same way that Jesus was in subjection to the Father, be in subjection to your own husbands. That, here's the purpose, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won, be influenced, be persuaded by the manner of life, the conversation of the wives, while they, these husbands that don't obey the word, while they look at, while they behold, while they observe and admire your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, here we go back to the beauty, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but in contrast with all those externals. There's nothing wrong with the externals unless it's to the exclusion of verse 4, where a person would not think of going out of their house without their makeup, but would not even think of going out without praying and being in God's word. That's the emphasis here. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which God sees, but men do not see in as readily of a way. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. That's in contrast with beauty. Not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There's the idea here. Hair, jewelry, and clothes can give you an attractive appearance, but leave your heart very empty. Don't be satisfied with just looking for developing the hair and the jewelry and the clothing. Do that, that's fine. But don't look at focusing on that to the exclusion of your empty heart. That's what really matters. And if you have a choice between having a face that is all just cosmetically just pristine, but an empty heart, or maybe the cosmetics aren't quite right, but your heart is full of joy. Choose the latter. Choose the latter. If you don't have to make the choice, then do both. But choose the latter. That's the idea here. God counsels modest apparel and good works in 1 Timothy 2. And then God counsels chaste and respectful lifestyle and a meek and quiet spirit in 1 Peter 3. Becoming the woman that God made you to be will give you the beauty and attractiveness that lasts forever. And is not vain. So favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. What about this last one? The fear of God. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. But what is this idea of the fear of the Lord? Is the fear of the Lord just an attitude? Is it just a mindset? Is it just the idea that, yes, I'm a sinner, I need to trust Christ as my Savior and come to Him in repentant faith, I've done that, great, done, checked it off the list, I affirm the fear of the Lord? No. Here's a quote that can be helpful to us. John MacArthur wrote this: the fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. I really liked that. Reverential awe and admiring, submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. It's when the fear of the Lord is when a person, man or woman, takes their attitude, their will, their decisions, their works, their deeds, their activities, their feelings, their emotions, their goals, what they aspire to, and they take all of that, that which is intrinsic, that's just who they are, and they exchange it for what God wants, God's will, and what God says is beautiful, and what God says is good. That's the idea. Listen, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, we looked at this verse and another verse we'll look at in a moment about desire some time ago with 1 Peter 2:2, which, well, you remember the text that says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What does he mean when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, it means it's the starting point. It means it's the foundation. It means that a person who is building their life, and that life is built on a foundation other than the fear of the Lord, other than this convictional belief that God is smarter than me, God is better than me, God is good and I'm not, God is wise and I'm not, God is unlimited and I am in extraordinary limits, and therefore exchange what I think with what God says in this precious book and follow Him. God says that is the starting point. That is the foundation for a life that will be lived and withstand whatever comes to them. The fear of the Lord is this beginning of wisdom. Or Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, there's an if-then statement here where the Bible says, if thou seekest her as silver. Seekest what? Well, the context is the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, and the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. Listen to the rest of it. If thou seekest her as silver, how would you seek silver? And searchest for her as for hid treasures. Or we might put it a different way, several thousand years removed from the book of Proverbs, and we might think of it in a different way that might be a little bit more culturally relevant today. If we seek the fear of the Lord like we would seek a pay raise, if we seek the fear of the Lord like we would seek a prosperous career, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for hers for hid treasures. God is not condemning silver here or hid treasures, and I am not condemning, you know, prospering in our work life and in our wage earning potential. And I'm not condemning that at all. But I'm saying that if we pursue that to the exclusion of God and leave out God and somehow are intentional and passionate and determined about our own prosperity and our human flourishing, if you will, and yet we're quite casual and cavalier about our spiritual life, then we're in deep trouble. If thou seekest her as silver, Scripture says, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It's speaking of passion and desire, determination, commitment, and priority. So ladies, I might ask this question. Are you seeking the praise that God gives? Or are you seeking the praise that your peers give? Are you seeking merely the praise that your husband would give? Are you seeking merely the praise of your children? I mean, perhaps there's a codependency where you just constantly give in to your children. Listen, We are called as parents to serve our children and to nurture and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but never to give in to the whims of them when it violates this book. They're not our children. We have them for such a brief time to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't be codependent on their goodwill. No. Attack their sin theologically with the words of God and bring them into submission and teach them that the way of the transgressor is indeed hard, and teach them God's way so that they look at life theologically in a God-centered way rather than the way they were born, self-centered way. Moms, ladies, widows, young ladies, whichever one you might be today, are you seeking the praise that God gives? Listen, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What kind of woman do you want to be? What kind of woman do you admire? Because regardless of your age, or your family situation, or your past, or your problems, it is not too late for each one of you as ladies, and each one of us as God's children, to seek God as we would seek silver and gold.